So let's take a look at some of Jesus' final instructions. In Mark chapter 16, we're going to take a look at Mark 16. Later, we're going to look at Matthew 28. This Jesus is still on earth. He hasn't ascended, but he gives some last instructions. And he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's a pretty inclusive statement. Go into all the world, and we're going to break that down in the weeks to come, how we do that, and preach the good news to everyone. What I hear Jesus saying pretty much is, share the love. I came and I loved you, and now I send you out to be my representatives, and they've got a mandate to go into all the world. Now, the church has done at times a great job and other times a not so good job about going out and sharing the good news. Sometimes the church has gone out and shared bad news. That's not what it says. It says good news. We're supposed to share good news, not bad news with people. And we've got good news to share. Let's take a look at what it says in Matthew 28. This expounds on it a little bit. I find these verses, there's just some fascinating things in here. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So he's already appeared to them, and he says, I'm going to meet you at this mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. If you were making this story up, you would never include that part where some of your 11 best leaders went, you guys worship, I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to doubt. I can't wrap my mind around it. Some of you are still doubting that we got the $60,000. See, that's just kind of human nature. When something sounds too good to be true, we think that maybe it is. But some of them doubted. They were still wrestling with the reality of the resurrection. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You know, sometimes we think we're dealing with Jesus. Well, he was the son of a carpenter. He was kind of a fish guy. And then he had this small band of followers. No, Jesus says here is that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, there's only one person who can give him that, and that's his Father. Think about that. Who we're dealing with. He has authority. When we pray to him, he has the authority to change anything, to intervene wherever he wishes. And now he gives this mandate. Let's move on to the next verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's for everybody, folks. It wasn't just for a few people. What's interesting is that when we get to the book of Acts, they start kind of wrestling with, well, it seems like this gospel is for the Gentiles. Well, hello, that's what Jesus was saying. It's not just for the Jewish nation. It's for everyone, to the nations. Not just people that have been circumcised in other nations. It's for everybody, for all time. So inclusive. But it says make disciples. I'm going to put a pause in there just for a moment. I find that interesting because we like the term usually believer better or Christian. And those are, they're okay. But Jesus said go and make disciples. Disciples, it you know comes down to kind of like disciplines. It's stuff that we do. Do you realize that all of us, to some degree, are making disciples? We all have an influence on other people. I have a friend who's involved in ministry, good friend of mine. I've known her for, well, that's scary, over 40 years. And probably about 39 years ago, she was a student at Moody, and she talked about having her disciples. And I just said, are they your disciples or Jesus' disciples? And I wasn't being a smart mouth. But to this day, she still remembers that I rebuked her. I'm like, I didn't rebuke you. I just asked the question. But she took it to heart because really, we're not supposed to have our own disciples. We're just all disciples and we're following Jesus. But yeah, she still says that I rebuked her. Oh well. 30 years later. Do you know, I think a lot of this thing with making disciples, well, how do you do that? How do you go make disciples? Go to work tomorrow and just go someone's cubicle or wherever, whatever your deal is where you work, and just say, I should like you to be my disciple. And try it, see if it works. Often we influence people that we don't expect to influence. Often we influence them when we're not trying. I'm going to say that again. We usually influence people without trying. When somebody gets in your grill and tells you they want to influence you, usually we think it's an infomercial or a sales call or something. We don't want any part of that. I remember the first time I went on a mission trip, it was summer 1979. I got a couple of Mexico stories today. The first time that I was an assistant leader. And when we came back, six 6 weeks down in Mexico, drove as far south as Acapulco in a church bus, in 10,000 feet up in the mountains. When we got back, one of the other leaders said, well, I knew that the Mexico team had been with Glyman, because all the guys sounded like a bunch of British twits. And I'm like, I guess we did talk a lot about Monty Python on the trip. And it struck me that I had an influence. I don't know that they became more like Jesus, but they were more well-versed in Monty Python. And if you like Monty Python, that's a good thing. But it really struck me. So the next summer, I remember during boot camp and training camp, there's a verse that talks about, Paul says, I'm again in travail, that the image of Christ be formed in you. That became a serious verse for me. That's what I wanted to see happen. Forget the Monty Python stuff. That was pretty humbling. Let me tell you a couple more stories, and I think this ties in with just how disciples kind of happen. I remember being in Mexico in 1990 with a group, and I remember we had to leave. We were done. As much as I wanted to stay, okay, let me just tell you this. We're doing street ministry. I know some of you are like, that sounds like the scariest thing to do. When I think that I've been out there literally being a street preacher, it sounds scary. In the United States, it doesn't work. But you get to a foreign country, we're a novelty. A bunch of Americans out in the street doing puppets and music and skits and things like that. You get a big crowd. I remember there's this friend of mine who went to Ecuador with us. I won't mention his name, Joe Del Preto. But anyway, Joe's like, oh, you know, I'm not really into the skit stuff or whatever. And finally, we coaxed him to do one. And he was Jesus, and everyone's bowing down and worshiping him in the skit, whatever. After that, oh, he wanted to be Jesus, the Father. He wanted to be in on every skit. He was really in, and he was writing roles for himself. He was really into it. So we're doing street ministry, but, you know, I've got 20-some teenagers. They're my primary concern, and I had to leave, but there was a man that was standing there with a piece of literature. We handed out literature, and then after we're done with our skits and stuff, we talked to people. And I found that even though my Spanish is limited, if I was talking to somebody that spoke Spanish and I know my Bible well enough, I can just point out verses to them, which was great. You just got to make sure you hit the right verses, okay? Not something like Judas went out and hanged himself. That'd be really bad. You don't want to do that. So I had a chance, I remember on that trip, to lead someone to Christ the first night. But this time, there was an older man who was all but begging me to stay, but the bus was leaving, and I had to go with the team. 4 years later, I came back to Mexico, to Juarez, again with a group of teenagers. And this guy comes running up to me. I still don't remember his name, but I'm going to go with Jose. I think that was his name. And he comes up to me, he goes, oh, we're so good. I'm so excited to see you. And I'm kind of like, I don't recognize this guy. Has that ever happened to you, ever? Of course, it's a terrible feeling. And he said, we're in another part of the city. He goes, I'm with Pablo. And Pablo so wanted to come here, but he's busy doing street ministry in this other part of town. And I'm kind of like, why are you coming and talking to me like this? And he says to me, because 4 years ago when you were here, you trained us how to do this. I'm like, I did what? I was absolutely shocked. I didn't remember it at all. But yes, were there people from the church that would come out on the street and do stuff with us? And they just saw what we did it with us, and then they went out and they did it. That's discipleship. I had no idea, though. Absolutely no idea. I think they got the right guy. Maybe it wasn't me at all. But no, I do think that it was me. Folks, discipleship's going to happen often when we least expect it. Here's another thing. As far as being an example, there's no neutral. It's like, I'm taking today off as far as being an example. You can't do it. And I realize that as a preacher, people are going to watch me in the pulpit, but they're going to take notice of me on a basketball court and tennis court, court of law, all sorts of different courts they're going to notice me. Here's the point. People are watching us all the time. Do you ever find out you're at work and you think, oh, folks don't know that I'm a Christ follower? And then you say a bad word. And then all of a sudden they're just like, whoa, for a Christian, it's like, I didn't even know you knew I was a Christian, but thanks for judging me on top of it. It's just amazing how that works. Folks, people are watching you. Jesus gave us this mandate to make disciples. Let's journey back to Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I got to pause right there. Now, I know some people get confused with God having three persons. All I know is God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And so for Jesus to put himself on the same level with his Father and include the Holy Spirit, It's putting all three together. If you wonder if there are three distinct persons in what we call the Trinity, you know, Trinity is not in the Bible. But if you go back to when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Three distinct persons, same time, same place. I just can't pass up that verse without saying this, that how many sermons had Jesus preached when his Father said, "You are my Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Zero. How many miracles? None. Folks, when you're a child of God, God loves you because you're his child. Not because of what he can get out of you, not what you give to the church. He's pleased with you in Christ. So, then he says this, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." I find this kind of humorous. What are all the new commands that Jesus gave us? There's pretty much one. But it's an all-inclusive one. And we're gonna take a look at that in just a moment here. I want to just finish up this last verse here, and then we're going to move on. And then he says, "And be sure of this." You know, Jesus knows how to say the things that you need to hear. These guys are like, "Wait a minute, you're leaving us again?" I think they probably heard the rumor he's going to ascend to heaven, whatever. They definitely got the idea he wasn't going to be around for a long time, that he was handing the keys to the kingdom to them, and he's like, "Take it for a test drive on planet Earth." But Jesus says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we understand that a little better because early in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit descended upon the early church. And the Holy Spirit has been descending upon the church ever since and indwelling our lives. And we're gonna talk about that in the weeks to come. We really live in the age of the Holy Spirit, who points us to the words of Jesus, never drawing attention to himself. So, what commands? Did I miss something? Let's take a look at John chapter 13. Here are the words of Jesus. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." This is at the Last Supper. And here's what he says, "Love each other." And they had to be like elbowing. "We knew this one. We've heard this before." But it's more than just love each other. "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Remember, this passage opened up with Jesus says, and now it says he showed them the full extent of his love. He washes their feet. He goes to Gethsemane. He prays for them. And then he dies for them the next day. And then he's risen to new life. So Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to love one another. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." Now, some people think, nothing against Christian bumper stickers. I used to have my car covered with Christian bumper stickers. But that's not what it says here. That's not how people are going to know that you're a Christ follower. It's not because you carry a large black Bible. It's because you love people. That's your calling card. So if you go back to what he said in Mark, preach. What I hear Jesus saying is go share the love. What I find kind of humorous about this is right after this, verse 36, Peter says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus is making a mental note. Peter didn't hear any of that love stuff. He just heard that I'm going away. So I'm going to have to come back and say it a different way. So let's go to John chapter 15. Because John chapter 15, it would seem to be that he's kind of coming at it just a little bit differently. He says, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you." It's the same thing. In case you didn't get it, Peter, because you're too concerned about the logistics of where I was going, he said, "I want you to love one another." And in case you missed that, five verses later, "This is my command, love each other." Now, what other commands are there in the New Testament? There are individual directions that Jesus gave to people, but this is the all-inclusive one, because if we love other people as Jesus loved us, we fulfill every law. Okay, 10 commandments, we're not going to have any issue with any of the 10 commandments. But our focus is an entirely different place. Our focus is on the Savior. It's not on the law. So this is that agape, unconditional, free love. God wants you to love people in your path. Some people try to figure out, how did planet Earth get to be such a mess? And, you know, it's like the old story of somebody trips on the sidewalk. Well, the problem is the village should have put in a new sidewalk. The problem is education. They should have educated people better so they wouldn't trip. All sorts of stuff. But there's a guy sitting there on the ground. Well, the point is just pick the person up. I had the chance the other day. I went over to the bike shop near my house. to get a new bike pump. I see this guy riding up, seemed a little wobbly. I look the other way for a second, and down he goes. And he's a young guy, he's about my age. And and I know when I'm on a bike, Heidi will say to me when I'm out riding my bike, she's like, be careful. It's like, honey, I cannot express to you how little I want to ever fall on gravel. Because like when you're a kid, you fall, you bounce back. Now you fall, it's you're going to the ER. So there's this guy on the pavement, and I felt bad for him. I said, need a hand? He's like, no, I'm okay. He could hardly even get squared up. And I said, do you need a hand? He said, sure. It took about a minute. I mean, I thought I was going down. This is a big guy. I had him up like this, and then we went back down. And I thought he's bringing in his bike. He was going on a test ride. He goes, I guess this one's a little too tall. I'm like, I think so. I didn't tell him inside that he'd just damaged their bike. Folks, God just wants you to love people in your path. It's not complex. It's not. For some of us, our path includes different things. And you realize that this is a part, you know, I think Jesus wanted the Wagners to go to Kentucky. He knew they'd fall in love with it. There's different places where you're going to be that some other people aren't. Folks, some of you go to places like AA meetings. God wants you there. You're his representative there. Sometimes we think, oh, God's only going to go with me to the mission field. Wherever you go is your mission field. And what does God want you to do? He wants you to make disciples. How do you do that? By loving people. You love people, and then they're going to want to listen to you. I have no idea where I'm at with my notes at this point. So, fast forward to the book of Acts. They start to figure out that the gospel's for everyone. And so now you got Gentiles coming in. But it's just human nature to slip back to law. And that's why Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. They started out with grace and with the Holy Spirit, and then they got back into law. I was at a Rotary banquet the other night, and I really enjoyed going to Rotary. Thanks to Mike for inviting me. First three lunches were free. No more free lunches. But I've enjoyed it. Going to Rotary, I said to Mike and some other people, it's kind of like going to homeroom when you're a kid. And you kind of sit around and talk, have fun, but we actually do some good stuff too. Maybe it's more like lunch in high school. So I'm sitting across from someone, and with Rotary, I'm automatically outed. Even on my badge, it says clergy. I've never had anything that says clergy, but I rate as clergy. So I meet this woman. I'd met her once before at the People's Resource Center. And she had some different questions, and we got chatting. And I just loved her transparency. She told me what kind of church she grew up in, but now she's going to a different church. And she kind of grew up with the law. And then I said, it's more grace-oriented now. She said, yes. She said, but sometimes it's hard to grab a hold of. And it's easy to fall back into law. And I just encouraged her, it's all about grace, sister. It's all about grace. But isn't that true? It's easy to kind of fall back into, I do this and then God does that. Well, in the early church, they were trying to figure this out. And they started out with the grace message and everything, but by Acts 15, they had to have this council in Jerusalem because they got all these Gentiles coming into the church. And Gentiles were uncircumcised, they didn't know the Jewish law, and all this different stuff. And different points, people were being hypocritical, accepting some people, not eating with other people. They said, okay, we got to settle this once and for all. We got to sit down and figure out what do we expect from a person who wasn't raised under the law. And they came to the conclusion that these folks didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to get circumcised. And they even pointed out at different places in Acts and in Galatians, it's like, what's the point in trying to get other people to follow the law that we couldn't follow? What's the point to that? So we're not going to put that burden on them. That's what the Pharisees did. They were really good at it. Put a burden on people that they couldn't bear themselves. Just pretend like you're doing it. So here's what they came up with. So when I think of the commands, it's love, and that's these folks, the New Testament church, Acts, they got love. We'll talk about it. They sold their possessions so that everybody, no one was in need. They got the love thing. So this is what the council in Jerusalem said. So my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, because that would really gross out their Jewish. The idols aren't gods anyway. The food is really okay to eat, but don't ruin someone's conscience for the sake of, you know, a steak. And then he says, abstain from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. That's it. There's not 10 commandments. There's basically two. One, don't do cultural things that are going to be really offensive to other people. That falls under the love category. And the other thing falls under the love category, too, because it's abstain from sexual immorality. Now, of course, if this letter was being written to the church in America today, there would be no need to mention sexual immorality, correct? False. False. It was mentioned then, and it's mentioned now, because it's an area. Here's the crazy thing with human sexuality. A lot of times we associate it with love, but a lot of times where it ends up has nothing to do with love. There was an old song that said something about what's love got to do with it. Yeah, you guys remember that. So here's the thing. Let's talk about this just a little bit. What are the gods, the false gods of our age? They're not these wooden idols or stone idols that you burn incense to. My hunch is most of your neighbors don't do that. But money, sex, and power, well, that's a whole other story. And behind the money, the sex, and the power, I would suggest are greed, lust, and control. I think those are real gods, false gods, but real gods in America today. Some of you know who Henry Nouwen is. He was a Roman Catholic priest, brilliant man. I think he taught at an Ivy League school. And then he decided to serve in a community for people who were severely disabled. And he wrote a lot of journals. And it came out after he died that he was a celibate homosexual, which meant he was attracted to men, but he never acted on it. And he served Christ, and I think it's an inspiring story. One of the things that he wrote, and at the time I read it, I didn't realize that he was a celibate homosexual. Let me get that word celibate. The New Testament actually says it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I've prayed for a lot of people to receive a lot of gifts. No one has ever said, Paul, I want the gift of celibacy. No one has ever said, oh, I am praying and fasting for the gift of celibacy. The Apostle Paul would say he had it. And I think Henry Nouwen had it. But Henry Nouwen made an observation about this God of our age. He said, I ride the train every day. And in the morning, on the train, so many people look so, like, nobody ever talks to anyone, no eye contact. Everyone looks so sad and glum and everything. And he said, if statistics are true, most of the people on that train had some sort of sexual activity in the previous 24 hours or were looking forward to some sort of sexual activity, be it within marriage, outside of marriage, or having something to do with the internet, within the next 24 hours. So if they're being fulfilled by the God of this age, why are they not happier than they are? I thought it was a very interesting observation for a celibate homosexual to make on the train. I was at a pastor's meeting last month, and a friend of mine had invited in this couple. The name of their ministry is Hole in My Heart Ministry. I know some of you are Googling already. You'll find it eventually. This ministry is headed up by a husband and wife, and they sat down, round table discussion with us as pastors. Their story is that when, and I don't remember their names off the top of my head, when he asked her out on the first date, she said no. And the reason she said no is because she was dating a woman. Now, she would have said that she was a devout follower of Christ, and she had asked God to take this same-sex attraction away from me. And she'd say the longer that she would worship, the more she would pray, it just, nothing happened with it. And then finally, she decided that she's probably just going to remain celibate. What God did with her was he didn't condemn her. But how she puts it is kind of like God tapped her on the shoulder one day and just said, this is not my best for you. This is not my best for you. And she said, okay. So she figured she'd just, never get married. But then Buddy Boy asked her out on another date. And she's like, no, God, you don't really want me to date this guy, do you? And God wanted her to marry him. And now the two of them are in ministry together. Now, she doesn't have some story where there's this huge deliverance or whatever, but she loves her husband. And they have an incredible story to tell. As a matter of fact, They were doing a seminar there where people can come in and discuss things. And someone from the community heard about it or was invited, and their person was same-sex attraction. And they came to find out how much hate there was going to be there. My friend Andrew is the pastor of the church, and he told me that this guy came expecting to be hated on, and instead he found love, and he's been attending the church. May I suggest to you that we live in a culture that is so There's so much sexual immorality, and it's so easy to judge somebody else's, isn't it? It's so easy to say, well, they do this, and that's, I really don't like that. Have you ever met a person who would say, and I'm not going to challenge anyone today to say it, but when it comes to sexuality, I am 100% squeaky clean. I am perfectly well-adjusted, always have been, always will be. I've never met that person. The truth of the matter is we're all broken people, and it affects our sexuality as well. One of the things that the wife said was, one of the problems in the church is that we haven't addressed it as much, and it's one of the reasons why there's so much darkness in our culture in regards to sexual sin, because we in the church have just kind of abdicated that, and somebody else has stepped in. I want to put a verse up from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I think it's important. It says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman here today. You're created in the image of God. Now, the Bible makes it pretty clear that we've fallen and it's marred and it gets nicked up and tarnished and all kinds of other things. But it doesn't matter male or female. But I know that we have a spiritual enemy. And there is something about our sexuality that's key to our identity of being image bearers. And we're being redeemed to reflect the image of Christ. I think we have an enemy who's attacking this very area of our world and individually. I try to make sense out of a lot of things that I see in our culture. And I wrestle to do that. It's challenging. I'll lighten it up just for a second here. Why'd I wear this shirt today? One, I'm in denial. I didn't care that it's snow. I'm going to wear a short-sleeve shirt. But this shirt, and just trust me on this, from a distance, you probably can't tell. But it's a pale blue and a pale pink. There's a pink stripe in there. When I was in the granddaughter's room, well, now it's the grandkids' room because we've got the boys. But it's very pink. I mean, it's really pink, that room. And Heidi and I were in there, and I think it was with Raina. And I said something about my shirt having pink. Well, in that room, everything looks pink, but you're blinded to it. And they said, no, it's white. And when your granddaughter and your wife tell you that you're wrong, you are wrong until you step out of the room and you know you're right. But the point is, I think that's kind of our world, that there's so much that's happening in this whole area of sexuality and identity that I think that's under attack, that so much is going on that it's hard to really see the light of day with it. But it's an area that in the first century, in the 21st century, God wants to offer us purity. Let me just say this, that there's all of us experience brokenness, and God wants to redeem each and every one of us. That's his goal, is redemption. That's the good news. The message that went out was, it doesn't matter what your brokenness is. We're all broke. So there's no judging. There's no condemning people. There's condemnation for no one, redemption for everyone. Let that just kind of sink in for a moment. There's condemnation in Christ for no one. There's a redemption for everyone. I haven't said it here for a while. I said it a lot when we're generations. The church has to be known not for what we're against, but what we're for. And we are for people and Christ's redemptive work in each and every person's life. That is the message that we're entrusted to. So, what did the early church do? They went out and they spread this message of love. Some people say they turned the world upside down. They turn the world right side up, folks. And God wants to use you, the love of God through you, to continue to turn the world right side up. Let's pray. Father, may we be known for what we're for, and that we're for people. We're for you and your grace. Father, I realize that touching on sexuality can be a really heavy, difficult thing. Lord, there are some of us in this room that would say this is a real area of brokenness. And for some of us, would even say the church has inflicted a lot of guilt on me for this. I believe your Holy Spirit here today wants to whisper into some hearts that you are my child in whom I am well pleased. And you would say, but what about my sin? What about this? It might not have anything to do with your sexuality. God sees you for who he's redeeming you to be. He's your heavenly Father and he loves you. Receive that love today. receive the love that Jesus has for you today. Not tomorrow when you think maybe I'm doing a little bit better. Receive it today. Father, help us to get this message of hope and life and grace to the world around us. And Lord, we can do it better together. I thank you for each person who's here. Give each one what they have need of today. If there's anyone that would say today, preacher, I've never professed to be a follower of Jesus, but something, I sense that his spirit is here. And I just encourage you to open your heart. Say, Jesus, come into my life. If you're risen from the dead, prove it to me. Come into my life. Start to make some change. Let me feel your presence. I believe he'll do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name.